Good morning, Grace Community Church. Go ahead and find your seat. My name is Fred, and I'm a pastor on staff. Happy Father's Day to the dads who are here. I am so thankful for you. I know Father's Day can be a day where guys are like, I don't want to go to church sometimes. And so it is really cool to see that's not the case here. You guys prioritize the Word of God, gathering with God's people, and so it's amazing. So happy Father's Day. Fatherhood is an adventure. I've been a father twice over, and I only have two kids, and it's a lot of work. It's a lot of joy, but it is a lot of work, and it's a well worth endeavor. It's a well worth path to take as a person. So today we are starting a new series in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, called Jesus is Better. And so we're going to be talking about all summer long why Jesus is better, and that can sound like a little bit prideful that our guy is better than anything that anybody else has, but that's the case, and that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to convey all throughout the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is supreme, he's better, he's greater, he's transcendent, he is the image of the invisible God, he is the one who accomplished salvation, he's our great high priest, our great prophet, our great king. And so all throughout this series, we're going to spend the summer looking at why Jesus is better. And so I'm excited to dive into that. Today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to be walking through just the first four verses of the book of Hebrews. So one thing to take away from the series is all throughout the series, we're only going to cover some verses in each chapter on a Sunday. And what that means is you guys get homework. We're in the summer, which is great, right? You love homework. So you all can, if you want, read the rest of the chapter that we're in the book of Hebrews and dig in and study and read and talk to your friends and your parents and your kids about it. It's going to be a fun and glorious summer. Also, this kind of gives a little bit of consistency throughout the summer. Sometimes in the summertime, churches are jumping through different series, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but this will kind of keep some consistency as we go through this book together. So to start, I want to talk about history, and the case I want to make today is that history is Jesus' story, okay? History is Jesus' story. As you look back throughout history, especially what we call redemptive history, which is the story of God throughout the scriptures, the story of God interacting with humanity, we see that Jesus is at the center of it all. From prophets in a desert bringing the word of God, thus saith the Lord, to God's people, to kings in palaces, ruling and protecting and defeating kingdoms, to priests in a temple offering sacrifices, it's all about Jesus. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he really highlights what we call the meta-narrative or the zoomed-out story, the great story of redemption. And what he's doing is he is talking to believers on the verge of walking away from Jesus. He is writing to Jewish Christians, most likely from Rome. He says, those in Italy send greetings to you. So he's most likely in Rome writing to Jewish Christians who are being oppressed by both Romans who are beginning to persecute. This probably was the time of Nero or at the beginning of Nero's reign where he began to persecute Christians. And this happened about 10 years before with the previous emperor. And they've been rejected by Jews. They've been kicked out of the synagogue by now. That means they can't gather on a Saturday, or at least, you know, what we would identify as the worship gathering anymore. They've been rejected by friends and family. There has most likely been an edict already sent out by the Sanhedrin saying that Christians are to be excommunicated, they're to be rejected. So they don't have the synagogue, they don't have their Jewish friends and family. They're now oppressed by Rome, and they're in a really hard place, and they are incredibly tempted to go back to Judaism, to go back to the religion that Jesus has fulfilled. And so the author is coming in right at the right moment to kind of convince them, hey, don't go back. Don't leave Jesus. Even though things are hard, even though Judaism is a state-protected religion, you get protection from Rome. If you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to the law, you go back to the prophets, you go back to the things that came before, even though that it's protected, at the end of the day, it's empty. Jesus is far superior. That's the whole point of Hebrews, is he is better than all of these things that you left behind. And there are a lot of similarities with us as God's people. So the author in Hebrews 1, 1-4, he starts with this idea of Jesus as prophet, as king, and as priest. These are three offices in the Old Testament. This idea is called tri-perspectivalism. And it's the idea that Jesus fulfilled all three offices. He was the great prophet who brought God's truth. Amen? He is the great king who rules and protects and conquers our enemies, and he is the great priest who intercedes and mediates a better covenant through his own sacrifice. And that's the way the author at least begins the book of Hebrews. And there's a lot of ways that we can kind of get ourselves into the meta-narrative of the Bible, the great story. Sometimes you hear it explained as creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that God created in the beginning, humanity fell in the Garden of Eden, that Jesus came to redeem us, and at the end of time, God will restore all things through his Son back to himself. You can hear it kind of in the zoomed-in story of Jesus, his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. You can hear the gospel story through different objects throughout the Bible. If you've ever heard the story of the trees, there was a tree in the Garden of Eden. Jesus dies on a tree, and then at the end of time in Revelation, there's another tree, the tree of life. And so there's lots of ways that we can explain the story of the gospel. And this is the idea of what's called biblical theology, is that there's two ways to look at the theology of the Bible. You can look at systematic theology, which is topics, taking scriptures and putting them into boxes and saying, oh, these are all the verses about God's mercy or about, you know, people's sin and things like that. Or you can trace themes throughout the Bible. And biblical theology is one of the best ways not only to apply the scriptures to our lives and see, hey, where does this verse land in light of redemptive history, the theme of scripture, but it's also a really good way to immerse yourself in the story of the Bible. That when you look at the story and the themes of, for those of you, maybe this is new to you, it's kind of like rebar and concrete. You guys ever laid concrete before? You put rebar down, rebar runs the whole length. That's what biblical theology is. It's these themes that run the whole length of the scriptures. And the author begins by talking about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And that's a lot for people. Like, once we apply it to our lives, we say, hey, Jesus brings ultimate truth more than anybody else. Jesus is the ultimate ruler and authority in your life, and Jesus is the priest who died to save and redeem you. That's putting a lot on Jesus, isn't it? Like, that's giving him a lot of places in our lives. He's filling a lot of categories in our lives. Who here knows about Wyatt Earp? You guys ever heard of Wyatt Earp? A lot of us know Wyatt Earp as a lawman, right? He's a sheriff, but he did a lot of things. He was a boxing referee. He was a brothel owner. He was a buffalo hunter. He was a miner. He did a few other things. So he was many things, and it's the same. Jesus doesn't own a brothel. We don't endorse that, but it's the same with Jesus. Jesus is many things, isn't he? He is so many things. He fills so many categories. And my guess is a lot of us, hey, I'll let him fill these, maybe savior, maybe friend, but he's not king. He doesn't get to be the prophet in my life. I have other people who speak what's true into my life. And the reality is we need to relinquish all these things to him. And so the author is going to set that up in Hebrews 1:1-4. If you guys could grab a Bible, open it to Hebrews chapter 1. We have Bibles. They've been put over in the corner over there. There's also some on that beautiful table that was put together right by the tech booth. There's some CSB Bibles on there. And if you don't own a physical Bible, keep that Bible. It's our gift to you. So open it to Hebrews chapter 1. Like I said, we're going to be in verses 1-4. We're going to see that Jesus is the true prophet, that Jesus doesn't just bring a message. He is the message, right? That Jesus is the true king. He doesn't just anoint people with power. He is the fount and the source of all power. And lastly, we're going to see that he is the true priest. He doesn't sacrifice animals to postpone God's wrath. He drinks God's wrath to the dregs. He drinks it all down on behalf of us, so that we might be saved. And so as we go through this, my main point today is the name of the series is that Jesus is better. And my hope is that we would see as we walk through this that Jesus is better. It says this, Hebrews 1:1-4. I'm going to read all of it. And then we've got three stops along the way, prophet, king, and priest. It says this, long ago, God spoke to the fathers or ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. If you guys notice, there's this like cosmic zoomed out. The author of Hebrew knows these guys are suffering deeply in the moment, but he zooms them out, and that's on purpose. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him, Jesus, heir of all things, and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, I ask that you would speak, Lord, that whatever opinions I have or interpretations I have or things that I think are cool or funny or helpful, that those would be moved aside and your word would speak to your people. I pray that all of us, for all the trouble we have and all the stressors we have and all the things that are distracting us from Jesus, the habits, the addictions, the rejection, the behaviors, the dark thoughts, whatever it is, God, I ask that you would remove those for a moment, that we might behold Jesus and we might be transformed. Help us to truly believe he is our great prophet, king, and priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So like I said, the author begins with this idea of long ago, kind of going back to the beginning of scriptures, perhaps even the beginning of time. As I mentioned, Hebrews was written, it's a letter written to Hebrew Jewish Christians who are under persecution, and they've got it pretty bad because they're no longer respected by the Jews. They've been rejected in the synagogue. They can't worship, at least together with their Jewish friends and family, and they're rejected by the Romans. Their persecution is beginning. It probably hasn't fully broken out yet, but in the years to come, as you guys have read the stories of Nero and what he did to Christians and how he would torture them and burn them alive and things like that and blame them for a lot of things. So persecution is coming. And the author, we don't know who the author is. There's a lot of people who debate it for about 1,500 years. People believed it was the Apostle Paul, which is why it's where it is in the Bible. Modern scholarship over the last 500 years has debated that a little bit. We do know that this was not one of the original 12 because the author says that they did not receive. They received the message from other people who saw it firsthand in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 11, the author uses a male pronoun to refer to himself. And that's all we know. Some people think it was Luke, Apollos. Some people think it was Barnabas is another one. He was a leader and things like that. But we don't know who it is. I think it's Paul, but people argue that all the time, and I'm probably absolutely wrong about that. So we don't know who the author is, but we know it's in Scripture. We know the early church accepted this book, and they accepted the authorship behind it. And as I mentioned, it was written to those who were suffering. It was written about 65 AD. About 5 years later, the temple would be destroyed. We can place the timeline because we know if the author is saying the old covenant is dead, don't go back to these laws and systems and sacrifices. If the temple had been destroyed by then, as it was by Rome in AD 70, the author for sure would have pointed to that in the book, but he does not point to that. So we know this is sometime before AD 70. And he begins by saying, long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. And what he's doing is he's pointing to these prophets of the Old Testament who wrote Scripture, prophets who came on behalf of God. God gave them a mandate. God gave them a message. The common phrase is, thus saith the Lord, if you guys have ever read that in the Old Testament. He's referring to people like Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Samuel, and people like that who wrote the Old Testament and wrote the Scriptures. And he said, hey, long ago God spoke by these people. But then he says this, in these last days, in verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. And what the author is doing is he's saying, hey, not that Jesus is another prophet in these last days, like these last couple years. The term last days is an era of time. He's saying, hey, this is the end of time. This is the end times that we're in right now. And they believed it 2,000 years ago, and we still believe it today. Like, we're still ready for Jesus to return. We do believe this is the last time. These are the last days, and what the author is saying, hey, God has spoken in finality through his Son. There's no more prophets coming. There's no more greater revelation. Like, if there is a modern religion that claims to have a prophet whose words reinterpret or add to Scripture, it's to be rejected because there are no more prophets. Jesus is the final revelation of God. And I was thinking about this week, hey, what do people care about this? Like, what should I care? Like, I know you guys are working jobs, it's summertime, you're out there trying to have fun, you're caring for your family, maybe you're walking through sickness, you've got struggles, you've got hardship. Some of you are like, hey, what does it matter that God spoke through these prophets and then God now speaks through his Son? It matters because it's always been God. Like, it doesn't say that prophets spoke on behalf of God, it said God spoke by the prophets. That the Scriptures, when you read it, it has one voice. You guys notice that? Like, different genres, different styles, but it has one voice. It has one source. It has one feeling. As you're reading, you're like, wow, this kind of makes sense. And there's like this storyline all throughout the Bible of God drawing closer to his people, of God fulfilling promises of forgiving sin, of adopting and loving us. So as you read Scripture, and then secondly, what he's telling these guys is, hey, don't settle for second best. Does anybody here like second best? Anybody here? Like you're shopping for something and all the prices are the same and reviews are much better on this one thing, and nobody who settles for second best. If I said, hey, we're hiring a new pastor at the church, and this person really is not our first pick. They're way second best. They're inferior, but we're going to hire them anyway. You'd be like, hey, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe it's not the best idea, right? And so we don't want second best. And these Jewish Christians, if they went back to the law, if they went back to religion, if they went back to a system of sacrifices and obedience to try to gain God's favor, they'd be settling for second best. And the hard part is they would know it the rest of their lives. They would regret every day. And Christians who walk away from Jesus and they walk back to what they had, they're pretty bitter. And the bitterness could come from other things inside of the Christian life, but it probably is mostly from knowing, hey, I know what's true and what could be, and I've rejected that. And these guys, if they would have gone back to the law, they would have settled for second best. They would have settled for these old covenant prophets and not the Son himself. And that's really what he's getting at here today is that you don't have to settle. Like, so you guys don't have to go back to what you were before Jesus, okay? And that's good news. Even if you suffer because you follow Jesus, even though things are harder, and maybe you've got to obey things that you don't want to obey, you've got to deal with things inside of you, you've got to love people. Maybe that's the hardest part is loving people you don't like. Anybody not like anybody? Nobody raised their hand. Maybe they're in the room. We don't have to talk about that. But you don't have to, like, when you have to love people that hate you, they don't like you, when you have to serve, when you have to, as we talked about last week, make your life a living sacrifice. It's hard, but you know if you go back, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting the author of life, the author of life himself. And so what we're going to see here is not so much just that Jesus has spoken to us, his word is final, but we're also going to see, on top of that, that Jesus is God himself, that he is the creator from the beginning, that he is the sustainer. It says this in verse 2, partway through. God has appointed him, Jesus, heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So Jesus is not just a prophet. He doesn't just bring truth. He doesn't just speak on behalf of God. He's also the king. And the author begins by saying, starting with this idea that Jesus is the one in heaven at God's right hand, that he sustains all things by the word of his power. He says, verse 2, God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The heir is somebody who inherits, right? If you're the heir in your family or one of many heirs, you're going to inherit someday what's being passed down to you. And the idea is not that Jesus is a created being and that God is going to promote him to be the heir of all things. He wasn't really his son before, but it's alluding to that Jesus, when he was born, he relinquished part of who he was. He relinquished, the idea is his glory. And that after he died, rose, and ascended, and sits at God's right hand, he has now received back everything that he is due. And so Jesus is this great cosmic king, capital K king. But also he says, not only that he's the heir of all things, but he made the universe through him. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. It's not just that Jesus like is now promoted to being the boss, right? Like he's the king, he's God, we worship him. What he's saying is, hey, it's always been that way from the beginning. There's the idea that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. That means when you look at Jesus, you see the beauty of God, the glory of God. That the inapproachable light that the prophets spoke about in the Old Testament, Jesus can now reveal God without us being destroyed by approaching him. There's this idea in the Old Testament when God rescued his people out of Egypt. You guys remember this? Moses sends a message to Pharaoh. They deliver God's people. That God led his people through the Red Sea and through the wilderness by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the physical manifestation of his glory. And the idea is, what Jude says, is that pillar was not just some generalized version of God. Jude says that was Jesus. The visible glory of God, Jude says in Jude 1, there's only one chapter of Jude, that was actually Jesus. And this is what the author says, that he is the radiance of God's glory. And what the author is doing is he's putting Jesus up way too high, isn't he? Like, man, okay, this is too much. Maybe we need to give credit to the Father and the Spirit. Maybe we need to not build him up so high. But the author is rightly showing that Jesus is the King. And not just that he's the King who created in the beginning. He's the King who right now sits at the right hand of God with all power. He says he upholds everything by his powerful word. That means he's holding you together. He's holding creation together. He's holding the systems. He's holding, like, everything is held together. The reason that we are here today, that we breathe, that we exist, is because Jesus is actively holding us together by his powerful word. And that's some serious power. Like it's one thing to say, hey, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to. So, like, I think my job and my family is to serve and lead my family, to lay down my life and to serve and lead my family. But it's one thing for me to say that, but it's another thing. But Jesus, hey, I sustain you. I physically hold you together. I hold your life together. I accomplished salvation. I've accomplished everything on your behalf. He holds us together by his powerful word. Jesus is the King. And a lot of us, like I said, don't necessarily like the idea of Jesus being King. It means that we are not the King. We are not the boss. We are not in charge. We don't get to decide ultimately what we do with our lives. Like we talked about last week, our job is to discern God's will. Our job is to figure, hey, what does God want from me? And that takes looking at Jesus, looking at the gospel, discerning what he wants. But when Jesus is King, it means our agency, ambition, preferences, and wants have to die. They have to end when we encounter Christ. He does get to rule our lives. And it's not just that Jesus, like, rules like one nation, or he rules just like Jesus just rules Christians. He says he rules all creation. He created all things and he holds all things together. Everything owes everything to Jesus. And the invitation to us, the practical application, is bow the knee. Submit to him. Like, you have bowed for far less. You've given your life over to far less. You've followed far less. And Jesus is the true King. And what we're going to see here in a minute, he's not just like this, the true King and the true prophet, he's the true priest. And so if those weren't enough reasons to convince you, or the Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, they might say, yeah, I get that he's the prophet, I get that he's the King. And now the author is going to bring it home by saying, hey, he's the priest who mediates a better covenant. He's better than angels. And we're going to talk about why that's important. Verse 3, partway through, it says this, after making purification for sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the author says, after Jesus died and rose for our sin, he ascended and sits at the right hand of God. And the idea is that Jesus mediates, establishes a better relationship, a better covenant with God. He does a better job than anybody can of establishing a relationship. And these guys, for them, it was the law. They can go back to the Old Testament. They can go back to the covenant makers. They can go back to the angels who are intermediaries between God and people. And they can go back to these things. But at the end of the day, they're inferior. And an angel in the ancient world was just this powerful being. Whenever a person saw an angel, it wasn't like, oh, hey, there's Mary over there. There's Jeff over there. It's just a normal. The response was terror. People were terrified. Daniel thought he would just die, like when he saw an angel. And it's this idea for how powerful people or spiritual beings can be. Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. And I don't think you guys were worshiping Gabriel this morning on the way here. Like, you have your little statue of Gabriel in your car. And I don't think anybody was doing that. But I do think we have angels in our lives that we give way too much space in our hearts, way too much worship too. For some of us, it's parents. Some of us, we put the word of God on par with what our parents say, and we really love our parents, and we want to obey our parents. And that's a good thing to obey your parents, but to put them up with Jesus is a really bad idea because his word is supreme. And if you got good parents, they're going to point you to Jesus. So don't worry about that. But a lot of us, we venerate parents. We worship parents. We think about we want to get their approval more than the approval of Jesus. For some people, it's like pastors and speakers and movement leaders, and we just idolize them. When they preach or when they talk or when they sing, we get so excited, right? We get excited about Jesus. We can't have a relationship with God unless I've listened to this person, unless I get their take on what the Bible says about this thing. For some people, it's those who have passed. It is we try to relate to God through these people, and we maybe make too much of them. And for other people, it's just people who are bright spots in our life. Like, you ever been in a hard place, a hard season, and somebody just love bombs you, and they're intense, and you come alive again, and it feels really good, doesn't it? To have this, like, we view them as like this messenger of God who's bringing back the life that we had. But at the end of the day, sometimes we can make too much of them, right? We can become codependent. We can even idolize and worship people. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't do that. Like don't go back to these things that you once did. Don't go back to idolizing people. Don't go back to this dead religion. Because you got something way better. You've got a Savior who saw you in the deepest sin that you had. The animals they sacrificed and killed. Last week I said that they burned them alive, and Sue corrected me that they killed the animals and then they burned them. I misspoke. But animal lovers, I'm sorry, that doesn't help, I don't think. But the animals didn't know the sins that they were addressing inside of people. They had no idea. They were just there to be sacrificed. They were created by God for many purposes. One of them was sacrifice. But Jesus actively knew you, actively knew what he was dying for, actively knew the sins. And the idea is that he didn't just know him, he experienced. He became sin. And that's why he's a greater high priest than all the other priests in the Old Testament. He's greater than the angels, because no angel died on a cross. Jesus did. There's no pastor who died on a cross. There's no relative. There's no person in your life. It was Christ who died to forgive you and to save you. And there's no king like Jesus, right? Like, we love our politicians, don't we? We love certain people in our lives. We idolize. But the idea is Jesus is the king. He is the one who has supreme authority. He does get to tell you what to do. I don't get to tell you what to do. I can just tell you what he has told you to do. I have no authority apart from what Jesus says. But he is the king. And he can command you to serve. He can command you to be in community. He can command you to repent. He can command you to give and honor him. And lastly, he's the prophet who's brought us truth. Like, you, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of my life, I've been starved for truth. I'm a guy who loves something that's genuine, something that's real. When I find out something is fake, I get upset. You guys understand that? Like, it's a relationship or something I was reading. I was reading this Christian book years ago. It's called The Shack. And a Christian book, maybe a little bit loose, but I was reading it, and in the first pages it said, hey, this is a true story. This is what really happened. I didn't read the foreword where it said, actually, this is a made-up story. And I read this book, and it got to the place where I was like, what is this even about? And I realized, oh, this was a bit misleading, because I want what's true. I want to know what's true. I want to relate to what's true. And in Jesus, we have the true king, the true prophet, and the true priest. And for these guys, it's enough, and for us, it's enough. And now we're going to celebrate Jesus' body and blood in communion. We get to celebrate what Jesus did as our priest who died on a cross for us. What's going to happen is you're going to be dismissed by row to come up. You'll receive a package that has a piece of bread and grape juice, and that represents the body and the blood of Jesus. That Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And this is the king. This is not like a random dude. This is the king of the universe who said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. My body's going to be broken for you. And the next day it was. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, saying, hey, I'm going to establish a better relationship. I'm going to establish a better covenant through my sacrifice on the cross. And so in a minute, you guys are going to stand. We're going to sing. You guys are going to come up for communion. And then I'll be up after that. But I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you that the problems in our lives, which are very real and very overwhelming, are eclipsed, can be eclipsed, should be eclipsed, and are eclipsed by your Son, Jesus. I pray for our friends here today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would catch a glimpse of him, that they would behold him, that they would see him, that they would draw close to him, that Jesus would no longer be an idea in our minds. He would be a prophet who brings truth, a king who commands us and protects us, and a priest who lays down his life for us. Thank you that your Son is everything. Thank you that he fills so many categories. Awaken us to who he is in Jesus' name. Amen.